April 3rd, 2024. We're continuing in Morei Nevuchim. We're in the midst of Harambam's introduction to Ta'ameh HaMitzvot, as he's going to supply for us his understanding of the reasons that underlie the mitzvot. And Perek Kaf Zayin, Perek Kaf Chet, which we've studied already, Perek Kaf Vav. Now, Perek Kaf Tet, Harambam is almost ready to step into the analysis of mitzvot. And he's giving us his last introductory piece with regards to, well, what influenced the mitzvot. He spent time telling us the significance of realizing that the mitzvot have reasons and how the mitzvot are supposed to, in a broader sense, influence us. Now he gets much closer to that full development. And if I were to give a heading to this perek is about the history, in brief, of Avraham and Avodah Zarah. That's really what it's about. And in turn, you'll see it very quickly, Harambam will, throughout this perek, be kind of splashing that concept. All the mitzvot, or a large amount of the mitzvot, better yet, are influenced by Avodah Zarah, not in a negative way, surrounded by Avodah Zarah. Historically, in turn, God found a way, knew the way, to counter them with mitzvot HaTorah. That's really, if I were to summarize the 9 pages in this book of Perek Haftet, that's what we have coming our way. Yeah, you could. The last part of the class will be our own afterthought analysis, which is a very significant one, at least in my mind. Not my own per se, but it's a conversation that needs to, at the very least, begin this week. Perek Haftet, however, goes through some, seemingly, I'm sure if we worked hard enough on it, we would notice that it's not as much as it appears to be, tedious details with regards to the ways of the Avodah Zarah. Now, some of these details will come into play when he talks about the mitzvot, which parallel them, or the mirror image of them. Some of them are just, dare I say, it's strange, weird, and bizarre. He's going to describe them, and he's going to clearly expose to us his somewhat well-versed knowledge of reading the books of this sect of Avodah Zarah, which was still around in his day. Right, Harambam, Yadua, it is known, Avraham Avinu gadal ba'adat ha-sabia, a Sabian sect. That's where Harambam grew up, surrounded by them, in their midst. That's the sect of Avodah Zarah. It's the one he cites throughout this book, and he clearly did research on it, he'll tell us, and he's living, at the very least, in some sort of proximity to people who still follow this, at least in his mind, in his day. Shitatam she'en Eloah zulat ha-kochavim. Their opinion is there's no divinity aside from the celestial bodies, the stars, the galaxies, the planets. What? I imagine Egypt. I don't know. Maybe both. I'm not sure. He's going to describe in truth at one point in this perek, he's going to say the only, that's what's a little bit funny, because I don't think he's saying that he's living next door to them. He describes how the Indians and the Turkish, so maybe closer to Egypt, I don't know, are the ones who are still of these beliefs. That's what he describes at one point in this chapter. Ka'asher avi li'idi'atecha beperek zeh et sifrehim ha'metzuyim ata bi'adenu. I will bring to your hand and to your mind my knowledge of the books of this Sabian sect that we still have, v'shetorgemu l'lashon ha'aravit, those specifically which were translated into Arabic, meaning I understand them, ve'et sifrei ha'historia ha'kidumim shelahem, and their ancient historical books, ve'agale lecha al piyem et shitatam u'masorotehem, all based on these books, based on their writings, exposed to you their opinions, their traditions. Yitbarer lecha mitocham, by me doing so, it'll become clear to you from that, shehem omrim b'mfurash ha'kochavim hem ha'eloah, that the stars, that the galaxies, and the planets are divine, the divine, shashem ishu ha'eloah gadol biyoter, and that the sun is really the grandest and greatest of gods. Kemochen hem gam omrim, so too they say, kol shivat ha'kochavim hem elim, all the planets are gods. But the sun and the moon, even more so. Yes, if it's already seeming somewhat, as I mentioned, tedious and bizarre, he's only getting going. He's just describing to you a lot of that in this chapter. We'll pay attention to a few of them, try to highlight a few of the significant other details which Harambam injects, and then have a larger conversation after this introduction. What's that?
They were in Yemen.
These were in Yemen?
Yeah.
That's what the notes are?
No,
Google. Uh-huh. Yeah, it makes sense because he's going to, in a moment, He's going to in a moment. All right, give. Yeah, I hear you. Motze atash shehizkiru b'sifrehem elu b'sifrei historia shalhem et ma'ase b'Avraham Avinu. Oh, I skipped a sentence. It says in the middle, it says, Motze atah otam omrim furash ha-shemesh u'manhig et ha'olam ha'elyon v'tachton. You'll find in their books, the sun is governing the upper and lower worlds. And then, and this is interesting, he says, you'll find in their books stories about Avraham Avinu. Hem amru b'zeh ha'lashon. They write the following. Kasher Avraham shehitchanech b'kuta. After Avraham, who was brought up and educated in Kuta, a place in Baghdadian area, it says the footnotes. Halak al hatzibur v'ta'an sheyesh po'el zulat hashemesh. He explained and he disagreed with others, saying that there's a mover and doer aside from the sun. Ta'anu negdo ta'anot al semech kach v'kach. They had claims against him. Hem tziyenu b'ta'anotehem et ha'pe'olot ha'giluyot la'in shel hashemesh b'msiyut. They just pointed to, look at the sun. Look at what it does. Look at how it affects. Azehu klamar Avraham. Then Avraham responded, amar lahem tzadaktem. You're right. The sun does have certain effects. Hukigarzen b'yad hanagar. But that's like the utensil, which is in the hands of the craftsman, on the hand of the carpenter, he's holding on to the axe. Okay, so it's true. The sun is in the hands, so to speak, of God to set it into motion. Ahareken hiskiru mashu mita'anotav ala v'shalom negdam. Afterwards, they continued this debate. So in their books, you see the counterclaims to Avraham. Continues Rambam, says, if you continue reading, you'll see that the king of that area, kala et Avraham Avinu, he locked up Avraham Avinu, alav shalom shebet ha'soar himshich la'avir ayot negdam b'meshach yamim, and Avraham was undeterred. He continued bringing proofs against them when in jail. Interestingly, by the way, no furnace. As pahad hamelech shu yishabesh et shiltono v'yarchik t'anashim midatohem, datotehem. Then the king got nervous. Abraham was so persuasive, so knowledgeable. He's going to convince others. Lachen, therefore, higla oto le'eretz Yisrael. He exiled him to Israel. So it means that Abraham, on his journey to Israel at the end of Parashat Noach, according to the legends of the pagan sect, it's because he was on his way. He was exiled. Again, our midrashim are not so far off on this, right? Or so different, I should say. Ahare she'echrim et kol rechusho, after he seized all of his possessions. Kach siperu, those are those stories. Atatim sa parasha zot musberet kach be haklaut hanabatit. He'll quote from this book more than once, some sort of book which talks about agriculture, and at the same time, ways of magic, mysterious sorcery, and avodah zarah. Okay.
Is there anything relevant to the fact that he took all his possessions?
In their book, I don't know. In Harambam mentioning it, you're going to have a lot of those questions if you start. You can. I'm okay if you ask them. You're going to have a lot of those as we go along. He has a lot of interesting details that he decided to tell us about. The storyline as they have it without... Some of them, he says, and look at how silly they are. A lot of them, he says that. Some of them, okay, I mean, that's silly. I'm sure you could have mentioned 10 other silly things. You could have just met... I'm not 100% sure. I imagine there is an answer. I don't know. Hem lo hizkiru et ma shemiviot masorotenu ha'amitiyot. They don't, of course, the pagan sects in their books, they don't have our true traditions. V'lo et ha'itgalut shekibel, and not the revelation from God, which Avraham got, mipene shehem ro'im bo shakran mikevan shel halak al da'atam ha'pesula, because they see in Avraham a liar, a cheat, a faker. He's going against their vision, true belief. Ein li safek shekasher hu alav shalom halak al shitatam shel anashim kulam. I have no doubt, says Rambam, that when Abraham Avinu went against all those people, gidifu oto hatorim halalu, ginu oto vezilzilu bo, they cursed him, they shamed him, and they treated him very very negatively. Umikevan shesaval zot lema'an ha'el yitala, and since Abraham suffered that for God and in pursuit of God and truth. He preferred truth to his own honor. Ne'emar lo, I find this very interesting. That's a promise which Abraham has at the very beginning of Parashat Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha me'atzicham moladcham bet avicha. I wonder if Harambam is reading it as follows. God has a promise to Abraham. It's almost as if we're reading this. Like there is a debate. At what point, at what juncture is this being told to Abraham? Has he already left his... the end of Parashat Noach describes how Abraham, together with his father, left. beginning of Parashat Lech Lecha then has a command. There's a machlok between Rambam, Ibn Ezra, and many of the Farshim. When's this taking place? It sounds like from Harambam to me, this is the initial departure. And God's promising him, and those who curse you, I will curse. It's an interesting, personally, I've always taken that for granted. It's God's promise to him. A good promise means I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse them. Why? Why to Avraham at that juncture in his life? The initial promise to him when he emerges on the stage at age 75 is I will not just make you bountiful, not just make you successful, but more specifically, we even know what. One second, we color coded one for you. We made sure to make it pink for you. Long story. In other words, I think Harambam's reading this as the initial promise to Avraham specifically is about those who are good to you and bad to you, because this all comes on the heels of conflict, crisis. They're attacking you. Says God, those who are on your side, I'll support. Those who are against you, I'll curse. That's the fascinating thing. The standard reading of it is, it's God's blessing to Avraham. You're going to be great. We'll help those who help you.
Lending some credibility to whatever historical.
That's right. That's right. That is the reference. The question always is, where do you see any reference in the Torah to these Midrashim? He's, of course, not quoting Midrashim. He's quoting, again, you don't need, per se, the rabbis might just be saying it. It's an interesting thing. I never gave focus on this, that it's a unique blessing. Blessing is, I'll make you bountiful. Yaakov gets that. Blessing is, I'll give you the land. This implies there was a social communal conflict. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help the guys on your side and hurt the guys on the other side. What social conflict did Avraham have? Oh, he had the conflict in the homeland. Again, you don't need the pagan books in order to establish that, but that's how.
It's not surprising that if somebody all of a sudden comes up with a philosophy contradicts the status quo. Nobody accepts him so easily and wants to throw him out.
Agreed. Here's the only thing. The only thing is that obviously if God's speaking to him, he already discovered God, but we don't see that overtly in the Torah that he's going up against the grain of society. That's never told to us. Agreed though. Sofo haya, the end of Avraham was, or Masha'anu Royim Hayom, again, their storyline, the pagan idolater storyline is, that what emerged was, Sherov Toshaveh Ha'aretz Maskimim Laharitzo. I'm sorry, no, he's not quoting from the pagan books, he's talking historically. He says, in the end of events, Avraham won, they ended up Maskimim Laharitzo Litparech B'Zichro, they gave him respect. They cared about him. Ad kedeshem mityachasim elav misha'eno mitzayetzav. So much so that even those who are not his descendants claim that they are his descendants. I don't even know what he's referring to on that. It's almost as if he's throwing a punch at someone from behind and saying those people who claim that they're Abrahamic are not really so.
The pasuk says those he took all the people he even made. Something like that.
Oh, that's what you think he's referring to? Oh, interesting. No, in other words, you think that's what he's referring to. He's saying so much so that even those who weren't his descendants, they are affiliated with him. Oh, and he's not per se giving a jab. He's referring to that. Oh, very nice. En cholek alav, ve'en mi she'eno makir b'gdulato. Nobody, it emerged, went against Abraham. Nobody disputed his greatness. Lema'et sridei ota eda nechedet shenotru b'kitzvei ha'aretz. Aside from those silly, terrible, pagan idolaters. Kemo kofre, here it is. Haturkim, that's what I was telling you. B'kse safon, the northern Turkish. V'ahodim b'kse darom. And those Indians in the south. Those are the only pagan idolaters, says Harambam, that I know today. Shahre halalu hem sride adata sabia. They are the remnants of the Avodah Zarah people. Mepresha ita zot aida hobeket ba'olam. Because it was a sect which hugged the world, meaning was everywhere. They were everywhere, and it can't be that they're fully gone just yet. Hasi shehigiu elav mishi hitpalsefu beotam zmanim hu shedimu sha'el hu ruach ha'galgal sha'galgal va'kochavim hem ha'gufa ha'el yit'ala hu ruho. The closest that the Avodah Zarah people got to truth was saying that God is the spirit, so to speak, the wind or the underlying essence to the physical beings in the sky. In other words, the sun, the moon, and the planets and stars, those are God's body, and God, his essence, is the spirit within it. That's the closest they got to truth, these people, these sects. Continues Harambam, Aval, Becher ibn al-Sayyid ibn Baja. Quite a name. It sounds like he's, you know, fighting against Israel. Now, his Kirzot beferusho lephizikia, physica, that's Aristotle's book. He says, if you look there, Abu Becher, this, he mentions this. Okay. Lachen, he'eminu asabia kulam bekadmuta olam. It's for that reason that they, as a result, in addition, believed in eternal existence. Well, if I believe that the heavens are God, well, then I have no reason to say that God preceded the heavens. God is the heavens. And so he says, so they had wrongful thoughts in that. Sheken be'enehem ha-shamayim hem ha-eloha. Hem to'anim she'adam hu ish she'nolad mizachar ne'keva kishar anashim. He says, Adam HaRishon in turn as well was born from male and female like other people. Aval meromimim oto. But they do raise him in other ways. Now let's remember Harambam's approach to Adam HaRishon. For Harambam's approach to Adam HaRishon, Adam HaRishon is the first to be imbued with Tzelem Elokim, right? He is, as well, the Pasuk tells in the Torah, Vayivra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu crafts him. That's very significant for Harambam. He says that they would not have him being crafted directly because they want to diminish from that sort of Biri Ayesh Me'ayin type of perspective. And now he tells us a lot of really weird stuff. I repeat that. Very strange, not fully clear why Harambam needs to give us now the next four pages of information. It is, if you're a history or a mythology buff or someone who's interested in that, this is fascinating. But how this helps the principle that he's pushing, it does. It describes to us there's a lot that the Torah is going up against in terms of fake traditions, but these details are quite the details. Well, let's see some of them. Here we go. He says, for them, Adam is born from male and female. He was, who was Adam HaRishon? He was from the moon. He was the prophet of the moon. And he was calling people to worship the moon. And he furthermore wrote essays, wrote books on agriculture. There's a lot of interesting things here. Just, you know, I'm not sure how they all come together. Noah was an agriculturalist. We have that at the end of Parashat Noah. He was the first, anti-pesil, anti-worshipping idols. It doesn't mean that he wasn't an idolater in terms of, pagan rites and not knowing the true God. But in their tradition, he's the first one to go against pesilim, idols. Lachin motzeata shasabia kulam meganim et Noach. For that reason, they hated Noach. They thought he was terrible. V'omrim shehu me'olam lo avad pesil. What a silly man. He never worshipped a idol, they say. Ken tziyenu b'sifreim shehu ka v'nichla b'glal avodato et ha'el. Their version is that Noach is the one who had a hard time because he worshipped God. V'sipru alodotav sipurim. They tell stories about him. Hem ta'anu. They furthermore claim Sheshet, of course, the son of Avraham who has Tzelem Elokim, halak al da'ato shel. I'm sorry. Shet, son of Adam. Not Shem, not Shem, Shet. I said Abraham, I meant to say Adam. Thank you. Hem ta'anu Sheshet, the son of Adam, halak al da'ato shel aviv Adam bidvarav odat ha'yareach. They claim that Shet goes against his dad who was teaching others to worship the moon. Hem mishakirim shkarim miguhachim me'od. They got all sorts of lies, these tzabia. Hamatzbi'im al chisaron sechil gadol. That shows that they don't have large brains. Ve'al kach shehem hayu anashim harchokim biyoter min ha-philosophia. They're clearly not philosophers. Shayu b'tachlit ha-borut. And they're real ignoramuses. Hem amru shekashe yatsa Adam me'aklim ha-shemesh. They claim that when Adam left the area which was the sun-affected area, they broke the world into seven, Hasamuch lehodu, close to Turkey, ve'he'emid lahdor la'aklim Bavel, and he made his way to Bavel, hevi imo niflaot, he brought all sorts of wonders. You could have sufficed with this. No, says Harambam, let me tell you what it says in their book. Listen to their story about what Adam brought with him.
So, what makes the The idolatrous version of Adam, this, like, it could, it sounds like it's a totally different person. Did they call him also Adam? Like, is the name the same? What's the same thing with Noah? What makes
my guess is
they're Noah. Who said it's Noah?
My guess is they have a similar name. That's my guess. My guess is similar name. Listen, the stories are not 100% different as well. They are describing a first man who was born from...
You're saying he was born from human beings?
Yeah.
First man?
Right, I don't know.
Sounds like it's just some guy who walked around preaching about the moon.
I hear you. Why does Harambam determine that? You'd have to check the book. I don't know. Maybe not the same name. Point taken. All right, well, listen to the details about Adam now, all right? Too many questions. Mehen, what did he do? He's not really the first person. If he had parents, he's not the first person. He's saying, why is he called Adam? Don't forget, Harambam, the first person as well, Harambam made pretty clear in the earlier part of the Moreh, he's the first human being, as you and I would refer to you as human being. He's the first person who has higher level consciousness, Tzelem Elokim. He describes from the Midrash, he quotes from the Chachamim, prior to Adam, there were Shedim. He describes Shedim as, that's what he writes. He writes that this is not some sort of modern thing. This is Harambam. Harambam writes, it's a Midrash that says there were Shedim. Shedim, for him, does not mean spirits in that context. It means people. They may have looked similar to me and you, whose brains were less fashioned, were less developed, were lower level consciousness. So Adam, it's true, the Pasuk says Vayivra, so he does have God injecting that or creating that, but that's significant to realize as well. For Harambam, it's not, even for Harambam, so to speak, you looked around and there were other beings around, it appears to be. It lends itself to that sort of reading. What sort of niflaot did Adam HaRishon bring when he went from this sun region to the Bavel region? Mehen etz zahav someach, ba'al alim va'anafim ve'etz evin. What did he bring? He brought a golden tree, which has which grows and has leaves and branches, and a stone tree. Your guess is as good as mine as to why this is significant for Harambam to tell us about this. Ken hevi alim shel etz. I mean, you do have in Beit. He really might be, for sure. So AB says the manipulation of etz hadat, no question. But why these details? So just tell me, they have a story about trees, which is different than ours. Gold you have in Bereshit in the creation story. Zaav haaretz ahi. He might, even though he doesn't tell you why he's doing this, he might be throwing these details at us, not only for ta'ameh ha-mitzvot, just for general knowledge. You should know. Use these details and go back and read the Torah. He really minded him, probably is. Ken hevi alim shel etz yarok, she'esh lo sofatam. He also brought green tree, but it was so unique that fire couldn't set it aflame. Ken siper al etz hamatil et silo, al aseret alafim ish vigovho kekomat adam. A tree whose shade was able to be provided for 10,000 people, even though it was the height only of a human being. Ken hevi imo shene alim. He also brought two leaves. Shebechol ale, each one of those leaves, mit atefim shene anashim. Two people could wrap themselves in. That one might bring us back to Adam and Hava, right? With the right. Sure. It's skewed stories of our Torah. Besipurei badim elle, in these made up stories, hem mesaperim al od niflaot. They tell about other wonders of sorts. Yesh litmol anashim asovrim shaolam kadum. You have to wonder, how could people who believe that the world is eternal, umaminim lomrotzot, באלה הנמנעות, בטבע לדעת היודעים את העיון הטבעי? He says, for Harambam and for many, the acceptance of God creating the world goes hand in hand with God's ability to affect miracles. If God was eternal and couldn't and didn't bring something into fruition from nothing, he might therefore have less ability to manipulate the nature as it is. So he says they are self-contradictory. He throws this line in. On the one hand, they believe that God is eternal, the world is eternal. On the other hand, they say, but all these sorts of miraculous, out of the norm, supernatural things existed. He says that's just hard to believe. כוונתם לחזק את שיטתם בדבר קדמות העולם, כדי למור בעקבות זאת שהכוכבים והגלגל הם אלוה. By mentioning Adam, he says they are only, and through this storyline, trying to strengthen their mistaken beliefs. כאשר גדל עמודו של עולם, let's go back to Abraham Avinu. When the עמודו של עולם, the pillar of existence, Adam Harishon got older. והתברר לו שיש אלוה נבדל, and he understood God's unique and specific and only essence, she'eno guf velo koch beguf, he has no body, he's not even a force in a body, v'shekol ha'kochavim v'galgalim ha'eleh hem yitzirotav, and everything that exists, even the upper realm, is all the craftsmanship of God. Ve'evin et absurd she'be'otam sipurei badim shechunach aleim, he understood how absurd those stories of the pagan idolaters were. Hechel soteret shitatam, he started going against them. Chosef et hasheker shebede'otehem v'odia barabim shu cholek aleim, he publicly negated their approach. Hu kara b'shem Hashem el olam, he started calling out in the name of God, pasuk in the Torah, kiriyah metzarefet et metziyut ha'eloa v'et chidush ha'olam al yidei ha'eloa hazeh. How do you like that? His statement of God kel olam brought together two things. Number one, that there is a God. Number two, he brought forth this world, as opposed to him being the world, some sort of pantheism type of vision that they had. Behetim lotan de'ot shel asabi ahem he'emidu psilim lakochavim. You thought he was going to focus on Abraham a little? No, we're back to the pagan idolaters. Go ahead.
The stories of Adam are just taking me out. He's saying, this is what the people of the time of Abraham believed, or he's saying, this is what the people now believe?
Both. Both. That's what it sounds like.
But is he getting it?
He's getting it from a book that he believes. The footnote says there's debate among scholars whether this is truthful, which he believes is an ancient book that had been translated before his time into Arabic. Some Akkadian book that was translated into Arabic. He's telling us the stories that he has and accepts as being told as for thousands of years until his time. What's that?
Preceding the Torah.
No doubt. בהתאם לאותן דעות של הסביה, הם העמידו פסילים לכוכבים. What was the next stage? So they believe in the stars, the moons, the galaxies, the planets. They now wanted a representation in this world. They started making idols. פסילי זהב לשם, פסילי כסף לירח. Gold for the moon, silver for the, excuse me, gold for the sun. Silver for the moon in terms of their idols. Hem chilku et hamatachot v'aklimim lekochavim v'amru elohav shel aklim ploni hu kochav ploni. They started now saying that planet is for that area and that planet for that area. All different gods, which they made up a whole system. Hem banu mikdashim, built temples. Hitzivu behem psilim, they put in them idols. Ta'anu shekochot ha'kochavim shuf'im al otam psilim, v'lachen otam psilim medaberim. They then believe that the stars, the moon, and all that stuff is influencing their representation in this world, which is the idol. As a result, the idol talks, mevinim, understands, maskilim, has knowledge, menabim libnei adam, they give prophecy to people, modim libnei adam, mashumu'il lahem, give advice to human beings. Kach amru gam aleitzim shechalku otam lekochavim ele. They then spread this from idols to trees. Shekashem yachadim eetz mesuyam lekochav mesuyam, venotim oto bishvilo, ve'osim lo ubo, kach ve'kach, shofa'at ruchaniyuto shel oto kochav al oto eetz. When you do certain things, you're able to affect certain powers from the gods. V'az ha'etz medaber al b'nei adam b'shenei b'ashra'ah, and then the tree will talk to you while you're sleeping with some sort of prophetic inspiration. Kol zot timzah b'mfurash b'sifrei ma'asher atzbi alecha alehem. You'll find this all explicitly in their books. Halalu hayu nevi'ei ha'ba'al unevi'ei ha'asherah. These were the ones that the prophets tell us about. The prophets of the Baal, the prophets of the Asherah. These were, it says, going through the time of Navi. Haniskarim etzlenu asher hishtarshu etzlam de'ot ele ad she'azvu et Hashem. Yeshaya says, the people abandoned and left God as a result of these false beliefs. V'karu ha-ba'al anenu, in the story of Eliyahu Navi, they scream out, please, the Baal, answer us. This was all emanating from this Sabia type of business. Kol zot b'shel pisuman shel de'ot ele, hitpashetut ha-borut v'ribui ha-zayut ha-olam de'otam yamim ad-dimyonot mimin zeh. It's all this delusional, false stuff which was widespread. As, that's what it is, ha-zayut is delusional. So he's making fun of it and he's just describing how this was manifested all over the place. As notru etzlam de'ot. You know, you do, to a certain extent, you have to appreciate why he's doing 9 pages of this. Because if for Harambam, the bedrock, the foundation of the mitzvot is Avodah Zarah, I may as well tell you how pervasive it was. I may as well tell you the story of what it was about, where it came from, and many of its details so you understand. Yes, silly. Of course, nonsense. But you have to understand how much this was in effect, that God was setting forth a mechanism for us to beat it. That's at the, you know, that's at the most... You can. I guess Harambam says you're not going to get as good a picture. He's describing their stuff, but you're not going to get there. Right. Yeah. Read the Navi and see how much they were obsessed with it from forever. Calls Od B'Shal 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 and so forth. He says, as a result, Kamu B'Binehem, Me'onem, Me'nachesh, Me'chashef, Hover Haver, Sho'el Ovi Do'oni, Doresh El Ametim, all the sorcerers and all those magical craziness, says Harambam. Kvar bi'arnu b'chiburenu ha'gadol Mishnei Torah. He says, the truth is, if you look in Mishnei Torah, in Hilchot Avodah Zarah, we told you more of the story of Avraham. She'Avraham Avinu hechel. So now he's not telling you their books, he's telling you our tradition. Hechel soteret ha'de'ot ha'ele b'ta'anot b'kriya rafal yedei risuei ha'nashim u'mishichatam l'siyut b'emsa'ut ma'aseh chesed klapehem. That's, of course, always a fascinating thing. Harambam says the ma'aseh chesed of Avraham, this is directly, of course, in line with the Midrash, by reaching out to others, he did it, maybe with the objective, but at the very least with a result of them, therefore learning the proper way. So he was kind to others and brought them in to understand properly. Now he says, Harambam, now that I did Adam and I did Noah and I did Abraham, now let's fast forward all the way to Moshe. He says, now that we got to Adon HaNevi'im, who ishlim et ha-matara v'tzivah laharog et halalu, nimchot et ikvoteim, la'akor otam min ha-shoresh. Moshe brought us to the next stage in anti-Avodah Zarah. Abraham was the one who discovered the truth, began talking about it. Moshe is the one who says, let's uproot it. That's the next two pages. How Moshe Rabbeinu is the uprooter of Avodah Zarah. So this is what he says. Et mitzvechotehem titotzun ve'et matzevotam tishaberun ve'et asherav tichrotun. Ve'asa, he said, destroy anything that's Avodah Zarah, their temples, their altars, and so forth, their trees. Ve'asa lalechet b'chol derech midarkehem ele. You're not even allowed to follow their ways. Hu amar ve'lo telechu b'chukot ha'goy, and so forth. Yadu atam ilashon ha'torah she'kavana rishona shel ha'torah kula lehasir Avodah Zarah. You heard those words? You know from the words of the Torah that the purpose and the intent of the entire Torah is to take away Avodah Zarah. Limchot et ikvoteh v'chol ha'kashur ba. To erase anything connected to it. Lerabot zichra, of course, including the males, the people. V'chol ha'mevi l'mashu mima'aseah, and anyone who brings to it. Those are very significant words. He says that is, so to speak, the purpose of the Torah. In truth, on the very last page you have, on page 529, he quotes a statement from the rabbis. We'll come right back to this in a moment. He finishes this chapter by saying, Hem amru, you learn from the rabbis who said, halamadita, I'm going to the last line in the perek, shekol ha'modeh ba'avodah zarah kofer b'kol ha'torah kula, kol ha'kofer ba'avodah zarah modeh b'kol ha'torah kula. That's how he finishes the Perek, quoting the Ma'amar of the rabbis, anyone who admits to Avodah Zarah goes against the whole Torah, anyone who negates Avodah Zarah accepts the whole Torah. Not only is it pretty bold, when we finished this book, which we already did, of course, we didn't learn this chronologically, it was not, if you recall, remember the palace metaphor? Palace metaphor was not, well, I don't believe in Avodah Zarah, now I'm talking to God, now I'm hanging out with God. It was much, so he... It's an interesting thing that he writes it like this. He's going to, in a moment or two or more, at the end of this next paragraph, kind of sneak something in. And anytime Harambam sneaks something in, he told us in his introduction, I don't write anything out of order in this book. He's very clear about that. And when he, from time to time, we've seen a few already, he at points says, by the way, I digress. No, you don't digress, Harambam. You did that on purpose. You told us you don't digress. So hang tight for what he's going to do. He's kind of painting this, the scenery, as if the mechanical side of get rid of Avodah Zarah, remove it is what it's all about, and then he's going to inject over here, well, the final chapters of this book. What was the final chapters of this book? When you get to Ahavat Hashem, Tirat Hashem, when you get into some sort of relationship beyond or with an understanding beyond it. So what we, and I, what's...
By saying that Avodah Zarah is to get rid of Avodah Zarah, is he defining Avodah Zarah as literally idol worship, because in that sense, people would be like, all right, we did it.
Fantastic. So the last thing I want to address, which we're going to do quicker than I expected it, is that question. So I have two things on the agenda now. Now that we've gotten a good picture of what he's doing in this parak, I want to do two things. One is the issue that we just addressed. I want to finish this paragraph and notice how Harambam sneaks in over here at the end this reference to what he talks about at the end of the book. That kind of, I'm telling you the purpose of everything. I'm even going to spend 20 chapters telling you that all the mitzvot is to wipe out Avodah Zarah. But don't think that's it. And when you get to the real end of the book, I'm really going to explain it to you. I'm going to do this slowly. I'm injecting now. Moreh Nevuchim is written, and we've discovered this and talked about this a lot of times, in a way that it's building you up. So he's writing this with an agenda of saying, let's work on base level first. And if you read this carefully, you'll get beyond base level. But base level is, do the mitzvah to get rid of all the nonsense. That's it. That's it, nothing more, nothing less. He had that interesting line, he finishes the chapter with that. In the middle, he says, but wait, there's more. All right, that's in the middle. The second issue I want to address, at the very least begin addressing, is Jacob's point. And that's the quote-unquote problem, difficulty with this whole major segment, probably the most famous segment of Moreh Nevuchim, and that is, if the purpose of mitzvot is historically intertwined and connected to eradicating Avodah Zarah, if the argument could be made, and the rabbis make this argument, not this rabbi, the rabbis of the Gemara, that we don't have Avodah Zarah any longer, well then why are we doing all this, right? That's the last critical issue, which he never directly addresses. So I want to talk about that, at the very least, get the conversation rolling in that direction, because it's a fascinating thing. I mean, you can read it, and it's clever, it's brilliant, his interpretation for many of these mitzvot, but it leaves you wondering, okay, I'll continue doing it, but like, why'd you spend so much time telling me, is this just about history? Seems like you told me elsewhere, remember in Hilchot Me'ilah, he tells us, it's a mitzvah to be doresh the ta'amim of the mitzvot. For what reason? Just for like, to be a historian? Like, what's the purpose of this? We'll have to address that. But anyway, let's finish these paragraphs here at the very least. So again, so now throughout this, I don't know, they can't entirely say that, because Harambam is saying there is Avodah Zarah. They say we don't have the Ta'avot for Avodah Zarah. Much of the, they still are describing Avodah Zarah. I'm saying they don't describe it as being rampant amongst our people any longer. They say the Ta'avav Avodah Zarah is lost. No, they don't say Avodah Zarah is entirely lost. Masechet Avodah Zarah is still talking about Yom Edam, which they understood as actual Avodah Zarah. I misspoke. I overly stated my point over here.
Can you also just say that the definition of Avodah Zarah is,
sure. So that's what Jacob and now you were beginning to advance us on. We're going to have to come to that point. And then we're going to have to tease out that point of, well, maybe the history of Avodah Zarah is significant. And it then means whatever that means today, in some respect, it means that I'm going to say the words now, whereas there was an objective purpose for these mitzvot, historically speaking at the time, to negate that sect and that practice. As time goes on and we're more and more distant, you and I, tapping into the history, need to determine in our own lives, I'm telling you the punchline already, how that is applicable today. There's no objective any longer. There's no objective reality any longer. You can't, I mean, I'm sure some would say, you can't say, well, money is Avodah Zarah. Man, is money Avodah Zarah for you? I mean, I can't tell you money is Avodah Zarah. You can't say, I don't know, that's Avodah Zarah. Each person in turn needs to... It becomes more subjective, but linked into an objective origin. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, it started with an actual Avodah Zarah. The danger, of course, there's many dangers here. One danger is using Harambam and going all the way within, saying, so then it's not relevant any longer. The other danger is, no, I have no idea what the reason was with regards to that stuff, but in today's day and age, I'm just going to pick out whatever's relevant to me, what I think needs growth. No, so there's something in between over here, whereas I'm tapping into the God-given mitzvah or avera and trying to find how that applies with the coordinates of today. That's where we'll end off, at the very least, briefly at the end. So, okay, he finishes this perek and he describes all the Torah, Atatim Sad, some four lines before the end of the second to last paragraph on page 524. They would sacrifice to the sun. They would take seven insects, maybe beetles, and they would sacrifice them. Shiva achbarim, seven rats or mice. Shiva atalafim, seven bats. Bekamais damriot, on many occasions. Strange stuff. That's what they used to do. Says Harambam, you want to know the proof that they were out of their mind? Just look at what they used to sacrifice. That's enough for you to realize that they were disgusting. That's what he writes. Mikan shekol ha-mitzvot shebao le'esor avodah zarah v'chol ha-kashur ba. O goremla o miyuhas elea to'altan berura. He says, therefore, most of the mitzvot, which are purposed to go against avodah zarah, you kind of see the clarity already. Ki kulan ba'ot lehalet, they come to remove, to take away, me'otan de'ot holaniot, from those empty approaches, ha'misihot, which distract the tadat mekol ha'mor ilish de'a shlemuyot, which take you away from the two shlemuyot. You might recall that, the two modes and directions for perfection. What were they? Bodily and spiritual, indeed. Spiritual meaning mind, bodily meaning communal. We need to build our community. I need to be a good person, behave properly to you. Once we live in peace, now we can start working on our minds and getting closer to God like that. Harambam described this in earlier chapters. Now, he quotes this pasuk, Be'ever ha-nahar, that's good, in time for Pesach, Yashivu avotechem me'olam, Terach avi Avraham, v'avi Nahor, v'ya'avdu Elohim achim, quotes the pasuk from Yahushua. He says, don't think this was so distant from our people. The pasuk is telling us we were entrenched in the avodah zarah. Zeh ma she'amru alav nevi'ei emet, hareyatov shelo yo'ilu halechu, ma gedolaim ken, hato'elet shebechol mitzvah shetehalet otanu mita'ut gedola zot v'tashiv otanu le'emunah nechona. It makes a lot of sense, he says, in turn, that mitzvot averot take us away from that. V'hi she'esh Eloah shebara et kol ele. Simple, there's a God who crafted, created all, she'ra'u ila avodoto le'ehov oto. All of a sudden he started, why is he talking about that? I thought it's just about accepting God. Isn't the whole Torah about accepting God? All of a sudden he just threw in something about Ahavan Yira. Oh, he didn't explain to us what it means. Root out Avodah Zarah, which is accepting God. What's the negation? But now he kind of gave me that was the Sur Merah, now he's telling me the Asev Tov. Velo ele shechashu otam le'ilim, v'shekete lekarev et Elohe ha'emet hazeh, ulerasoto en tzarik klal devarim sheyesh bahem yegi'ah, ela, and in order to come closer to God, you don't need all these arduous things, ela, Ahavato, v'irato, v'lo yoter. What do you need? Ahava and yirah. This is so out of place. Ushnehem tachlit avodat Hashem. And they, the two of them, are the purpose of worship of God. Kefi shenesbir. As we'll explain by son this pasuk. V'ata Yisrael, ma'adonai lo'echa shoel me'imach, kim li'irai ta'adonai lo'echa lech b'chodarachav la'ava oto. This is pasuk we're going to focus on a lot later in this book. He just threw it in over here. This is not the place for it. Anu atidim limtzot inyan ze b'hemshech. We will deal with this as we go along. Ashuvatai el matrati. I'll go back to my issue now, says Harambam. Ve'omar shemashmutan shel mitzvot rabot itbarera liv ta'amedhem no de'uli. Rak mishamadati al shitot hatzabia de'otehem ma'aseem upohanehem. Kmo shetishma kasher avira ta'amehen shel otan mitzvot shechashuim shein lahem ta'am. Says Harambam, let me get back to my issue. As I was saying, mitzvot are purposed to root out the Avodah Zarah ways. And now let me go back to that. But you digressed. But you didn't really digress. So in this, now stained book, by Rabbi Yochai Makbili, it's on those pages, not the larger one, the pages that I don't know, look like...
The single page, yes.
The single page. So at the bottom of the page, it's got to be page 2... 13 sounds right. 213. So at the bottom of 213, where it says Harhavot ve'iyunim, that's the commentary of this rabbi who put together this book, where it says 11, Ahavato v'yirato tulo, v'tulo, Hapiska haba'a, writes Rabbi Makbili, says this passage, poteret bimilim, potachat bimilim, it opens with the words, Achsor ka'et el matrati, I'm going to go back to my purpose. Ve'anu megalim, we can then reveal, she'esh kan stia min ha'inyan she'anu oskim ba. You see, we were kind of digressing, going off of the topic. Ve'yadua, and it's well known, she'kol nitiya shel ha'rambam min ha'inyan she'u osek bo, hi mechuvenet ve'doreshet tzumet lev. That is a prompt to you and me to pay attention. In other words, when a normal person gives a class and they go off on a tangent, they say, okay, but I digress, that was a tangent. You say, okay, I don't need to put it in my notes. When Harambam does it, he told us in his introduction to the book, every time I do that, well, I'm not really doing that. There's a purpose for this. He writes, Kemo shu meid al atma bakta makto lechibur, velo nomar bo davar. Harambam says about himself, I'm not going to write anything or say something, shelo bimkomo, out of its place. Ela, the purpose is, kedei levayer inyan misuyam bimkomo, in order to bring forth something else. Again, what he goes on to state, and we'll read it together in a moment, is nothing that we don't know already, and it's a point that we even kind of developed already, that Harambam, if you recall, when we started reading that last segment of the book, we questioned, we said we may have not read all those chapters on the mitzvot, but our introductory class was, there's so many chapters on the mitzvot, and now all of a sudden he said, you did the mitzvot, remember this class, Ali? You did the mitzvot? Didn't really affect all that much. What are you talking about? You just spent so much time explaining to me the mitzvot. What Rabbi Makbili is suggesting is, Harambam's already reminding you of that over here. Which means to say, Rabbi Makbili points out, there's a certain danger in this as well, and that's why he's being careful with it. He's telling you, what I'm about to do in the next 20 chapters, very significant. I'm going to tell you the particulars and specifics and importance of each and every one of those mitzvot. However, if you're really wise, you're going to follow all them. But you're going to pay attention to the larger picture. The larger picture is this relationship, this devotion, this ahava nira, which he describes at the end at great length. In other words, I need to do the legwork over here. I need to work with you so you root out all that nonsense, and I'm going to explain to you how to do that. But if you're really wise, you want to get into the inner room of that palace. I'm going to tell you from now about that. Go ahead.
That's what you said, don't worry about the formula that works out that you had a problem.
Right, correct. That is for him. So again, you know, it's in this next paragraph, the Hagdara Timima Zo Shel Avodat Hashem, when he talks about this simple or this, in its way, Avodat Hashem, Tamun Meser Noaz. There's a very daring claim. With regards to the status of many of the mitzvot that we do. Omnam yehez begedet taut la'alot al hadat sharambam enosover shamitzvot hashuvot umkudashot umhayevot halakha lemaaseh. He says, your mind derived based on this line. If you overread this line, says Rabbi Makbil, you know what you'll say? The next 20 chapters, not really important. If I could get to Ahavan Yira. He's being very clear. This is a dangerous line of Harambam. He's telling you the truth of his belief, but he's telling it to you in a veiled fashion. You might say it's veiled. He's a cryptic heretic. Says Rabbi Makbili, absolutely not. He's veiling it because he doesn't want you to become a heretic. He's nervous that you're going to, as a result, abandon all this, which he feels is necessary, because you're only seeing the forest instead of the trees as well. But the trees are significant. I'm going to spend 20 chapters on those trees. That's his claim on this. Bihud le'ori sukoh ha'mirhad b'tem mitzvot b'ikar and so on and so forth. Avodata korbanot v'apuhan, he says, hem emtsai l'milchama b'avodat zara, she'atzma ena hamatara hasofit, he writes in the bottom. Right? He says, the korbanot, we're all familiar, and he'll tell us this in a little bit, is to fight avodah zarah. That's not the end goal. What do you mean that's not the end goal? Of course it is. We want the Beit HaMikdash in order to bring korbanot. No, you can bring korbanot to negate the avodah zarah, but that didn't end you. I thought the chapter ended that way. Simple reading ended you that way. Careful reading, you had right in the middle, to take a page out of Rani, the middle of this chapter, he talks about Ahavan Yira. Pay attention, there's about 3.5 pages before, about 4.5 pages after. It's basically the middle. I didn't do the word count, but that's nice over there. Okay. Ela emtsai lehagia lis emtsai. This is a direction, it's a mechanism, lehagia lisi hayeha adam, to get to the apex of life of man. Shaharambam atid lahtom bo tasefer. That's how he's going to end the book. V'hu avodat Hashem v'yirato. Again, hard to define. We spent a lot of time working on that. That is worship and fear of God. Of course, he's being a little bit, Rabbi Makbili, even he, a little bit too terse, because if you recall, the book doesn't actually end just with those. It ends also with Tzedakah Mishpat. Don't forget that, right? So it's Avodat Hashem, Yirat Hashem, Ahava, which got, and then he went into that. Okay, we talked about that. But Im Ha'adam Mitrakez Rak B'Milchemet Avodat Zara, or B'Avodat Pohan Tichnit, if a person just pays attention to the technical aspects of Judaism, Eino Yachol Lagia L'Ma'ala Givoha. He told us that, right? That's what Harambam told us. You can't get to the top. So it's a very significant, pickup. And if you miss that in this chapter, you're kind of missing the embedded secret here. Morei Nevuchim written purposefully so that you can read it on different levels. He right here in the middle prompted you. I'm going to digress. I'm going to tell you something. Don't pay too much attention. Pay all attention to it. Notice that he's telling you the secret here. Okay, with that, again, the rest of the Perek, significant as it may be in terms of his description of all these other ways and things, leaves us wondering Jacob's question from earlier. And that is, fantastic, beautiful historical analysis of mitzvot, which is to come, setting the background for me with regards to understanding the Avodah Zarah way, but leaves a lot to be desired with regards to, quote, relevancy of mitzvot today. So I'd like to read just a bit together with you. There's a lot to be read over here, and he writes and spoke on a very deep level. His name was Rav Shagar. Rav Shagar, Rabbi Shimon Gershon Rosenberg, was a very significant Jewish thinker who passed away just about a decade and a half ago. He passed away in his 50s, as a matter of fact. He was one of, I was going to say the up and rising, he was up and risen, Jewish thinkers in Israel. He was a Tzioni Dati, a true Zionist, a follower, adherent of, you know, Rav Kook's type of philosophy, but an out-of-the-box thinker at the same time. He began in Yeshivat HaKotel and then started his own yeshiva, Siach Yitzhak. I happen to have a cousin who publishes now some of his Sefarim on Talmud. He's difficult to read. He's so... You think you know people difficult to understand? Wait till you read this. It is written with allusions to all sorts of contemporary philosophy and traditional philosophy, to rabbinic sources, to historical things, written in this like postmodern type of method. It's not simple, but we're going to read a little bit of this chapter. The name of the chapter, it's from this book called Halichot Olam, Halacha v'Historia, very appropriate for us. The name of this chapter is Nitzhiyut, meaning eternity, Historia, history, ve'aktualiyut, and actuality. Ta'ameh ha-mitzvot l'fi ha-Rambam. Those are really our issues. We're dealing with the history. We're accepting, and Harambam repeats this a lot of times, that mitzvot are eternal. And so then, the last stage, Jared and Jacob, is, well, how do you actualize that? That's going to be the way that you put it all together. So let's read initially just the way he articulates his question on page, it looks on your page as if it's 73, it's 173. It says over here, "Tefisato shel Harambam et ta'amei ha-mitzvot v'tayahas ben halakha l'historia hi sibucha u'murkevet." He says that if you're going to understand ta'amei ha-mitzvot truly according to Harambam, I know he told us he'll clarify it all. If you really do this, it's very complicated. כדי לעמוד על תפיסה זו ועל משמעותה בעבורנו, נפתח בבירור של שתי שאלות יסודיות העולות מדבריו. Let's open with two questions. Number one. שאלה הראשונה נוגעת למשמעותה של נצחיות התורה. First one is this eternal nature of Torah. He says, הרמב״ם מצד אחד יותר מכל ראשונים, more than any of the medieval philosophers and rabbis, הרמב״ם מדגיש הרמב״ם highlights בצורה נחרצת ותקיפה in a very harsh and matter of fact way, he always talks about this in many places, the eternal nature of the Torah. Eternal. Netzach. Netzach Israel.
Mitzvot.
And every mention in the Torah. What's that?
That's not his opinion on Korbanot.
Okay.
To get you off of that. So now you don't need.
That's the difficulty. A.B., you're right, raising the difficulty. If, on the one hand, he tells me that all the mitzvot are eternal, how is it then, we're in the middle of the question, how is it then that he says the mitzvot had a historical significance? How do you explain that? It's a self-contradictory statement. Mitzvot had a historical significance. However, mitzvot are eternal in nature. Why should they be eternal? I mean, if we're going to have this problem eternally, I accept it. But who said we will? Is that a prediction?
There was a message in Torah that was addressing specifics that's supposed to be extrapolated.
I gotcha. Okay. All right. That's the answer.
Especially his
sure, sure. So he goes through this question and makes very clear this is a very difficult question with regards to, on the one hand, keeping in mind Harambam's adherence and steadfast commitment to this eternal nature of mitzvot, at the same time saying, but they had a historical significance. Avalim kach, at the top of 174, the third line, Madua nikbe'a Torah zo kenitzchit. Why should the Torah's mitzvot be eternal? Umahatam b'kiyuman shel mitzvot shayekshei story mimenu hen shoavot et mashmoutan aved. If they're dealing with and they're drawing from a lost significance. He continues and he even quotes something even harder to understand from Rav Kook at the bottom of page 174. That quote from Rav Kook is really what takes him through this chapter, breaking it down and explaining the very cryptic, mysterious words of Rav Kook. We're skipping that for our purposes and turning to page 183. On page 183, Rav Shagar quotes, okay, let me just briefly tell you what we're up to over here. We read Harambam in Moreh Nevuchim. Harambam set the groundwork for us. The history of Avodah Zarah is what inspired many of the mitzvot. That's number one. Number two, we injected, because Harambam injected over there, by the way, it's not really all about just eradicating Avodah Zarah. That's stage one. No, you ended the chapter. You said that's the whole Torah. I meant that's all the Torah in terms of its technical aspects. Beyond that, so to speak, somewhat subjectively, somewhat personal, you're then Ahava Yira Avodah zone, right? You then need to be a little bit more creative. Okay, the third thing we need to address is, but how does this work out? How do you accept that Torah and mitzvot are eternal if they have specific historical reasons? So on page 183, he quotes two statements of Harambam in Mishneh Torah, one of them well-known to all of us, the other one, maybe. Afal pi, the first one is, Perek Gimel Avilchot Teshuvah Halacha Dalet. Afal pi shetkiat shofar b'rosh shana gezerat ha-katub, remez yeshbo. Even though the shofar is just gezerat ha-katub, which means the Torah says to blow it, by the way, it doesn't. The rabbis derived that would blow it on Rosh Hashanah, never said it. Even though the Torah hints that we should sound the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, nonetheless, remez yeshbo. There's some remez, some hint, some message. Kelomar, uru yeshirim shenatchem nedamim hakitz metedamatchem. In other words, awaken yourself from your spiritual slumber. What does he mean over there? Even though the Torah just commands it, nonetheless, similarly, davar barur vegaloi shatumot vataharot gezerot hakatuv hen. Says Harambam, you should know that tumah and tahara, just stated, don't really know the reason. He says, not something that we would logically come to. The Moreh will not have the same story on this. Just be aware of that. Okay, but Tuman Tahara, we're getting into that zone in the Torah very soon, in a few weeks, Parashot. This is Hukim. And so forth. He says, however, in the next few, Afa Pichen, four lines down, Remez Yesh Badalah. There's something to be gleaned from it. Keshem she'amechaven libo litaher, kevan she'taval tahor, v'al v'shelo nitchadesh begufo tavar. Same way, when you determine that I want to become pure, you become pure even though you didn't actually physically change your body. Kacha mechaven libo litaher nafsho mitumot hanafshot, she'en machshevot ha'aven v'deot ha'ra'ot, kevan she'izkim b'libo lifrosh me'ot ha'ra'itzot, ve'vi nafsho b'me'adat tahor. So too, if you want to change who you are, change your perspective, change your beliefs, your approaches, your character traits, the determination purifies you. What did Harambam do in these two halachot? He began with a statement that even though it's just gezerat hakatuv, what's the next line? Just a fluffy class? It's just a feel-good message? What does he mean? Does he mean, is he giving a tam ha-mitzvah over there? So suggests Rav Shagar in his next words, he gives an example, Hilchot Basar B'Halav. He says, if you read Harambam in Moreh Nevuchim, Basar B'Halav, ironically, has nothing to do with health, has nothing to do with, I don't know, ethics, maybe ethical in the scheme of things. It has to do with, that's what the Avdei Avodah Zarah used to do. Says Rav Shagar, what's relevancy to me then? What's So he says as follows. He suggests that the perspective of Harambam in all of the mitzvot, we said it, we can and maybe should read it inside a little bit today, maybe develop it a little bit more next time, goes again as follows. Maybe we'll skip down on the next page to the bottom paragraph. It's worth, in my opinion, reading all of it. It's not too difficult to read these words. Ka'asher ani mekayem mitzvot mitoch moda'ut kazo. When I have this sort of perspective and mindset, that I know the historical development of this mitzvah, I know where it began, and I know where it went over the course of time. I come to a deeper connection in purpose and significance to myself in performance of this mitzvah than if I just do. If I just do or I just make up, there's not a depth. I'm not tapping into the historical God-given mitzvah. If, however, ha-mitzvah ena gezera elokit ha-minuteket meha'olam, gezerat ha-katub doesn't mean it's detached from this world, ela bitui lechokhmah ha-elokit ha-mitgala b'toch ha-historia. It is an expression of God's infinite wisdom, which was manifested through history. So at a time there was avodah zarah, God injected into existence then an antidote to Avodah Zarah. That means, yes, on a different coordinate today, I perform, I don't eat basar b'halav. It's not the same thing. I don't look at my neighbor who's eating it and say, but I don't because I'm not like him. But I do tap into a history, a divine history, with regards to performance of this mitzvah, and in turn am forced, if I do this right, to take that historical significance, consciousness, and apply it in some way to my life today. If I fail at that latter part, I'm adding in, he'll say, I'm failing at this mitzvah. If I've turned it into, well, I think it's this because it just feels like this, I'm missing the point, Harambam tells you. If I say its only significance is the past, I'm missing the point as well. If I say I'm just doing it because I know God commanded it, I'm also missing it. It needs to be, his argument for Harambam is, Rav Shagar says, that I realize its historical significance. I realize the way it developed over time. And as a result, in performing it today, I'm forced to... Takes a lot of creativity, a lot of contemplation. Why is it, how is it that eating basar b'halav or not eating it today is in some way taking into effect what it once was because I read the Moreh, because I read these books, because I know about this, is in any way relevant? I don't have the answer to any of this, Avi Harari is saying to you. I do know that's the misima, that's the mission of Harambam, he's suggesting. He says, Im ani muda lehistoria shel ha-halacha zo, la'ofanim ha-shonim shebahem hi nitpeset b'meshech ha-dorot, if I know the development and how it came along, ligvanim ha-shonim, the different colors that it had over time, Avodah Zarah, what Basar B'Halav meant, kach ani mosif et ha-givun ha-ole mitoch ha-ekshesh sheli, I now add my angle on it. Do you realize the depth? Ani mevin besura realiut. Realit, I understand in a realistic way, ech ratzon Hashem mitgale ba-historia hazo, v'chan ani omed betocha. Says Rav Shagar, do you understand the significance? We read the Moreh, and Jacob asked the question, mitzvot sound archaic. They sound like they have no relevancy to us. Argues Rav Shagar, what Harambam did is he said quite the opposite. He gave you so much significance. What do you mean he gave me so much significance? Instead of you being born today and making up, here's how I'm going to connect to God, your action now has thousands of divine years that give it that power and give it that ue in terms of your performance of it. Do you understand? In other words, it's not that it was, and oh, that's gone and has no relevancy to me. It's not that I am in this moment, so let me just do this and I'll figure this out and try to find God through this. It's that since I gave you the historical significance, forced you to pay attention to it, if you did this right, you are now in this moment giving the next layer to that rainbow, adding the next stroke to the painting. You're on the same painting that Abraham Avinu was on. Abraham was developed by Moshe, and you are adding on to that as well. But I'm not. You are, if you realize that you are. If you found within this action today the significance of the past and found a way to add the stroke in terms of your performance today, you've found a significance to the mitzvah above and beyond any other claim. So ironically, the Rav Shagar piece on this matter is that Harambam's perspective on this be quite the ironic opposite of what we may have imagined. We may have imagined that Harambam therefore deems mitzvot today by and large obsolete. It's quite the opposite. It's that mitzvot have, if we see it through this perspective, have so much more significance, so much more relevancy. Again, a part that we need to play. There's a lot, and we know that from the Moreh throughout, there's a role that we as human beings, as individual human beings, need to play in terms of injecting that and finding that. But it's with that historical consciousness specifically that you do develop and find that. To summarize then, Harambam gave us the development over the course of 9 pages, 4 of which we read, of this Avodah Zarah sect and ways. He told us in the middle, Ahava, Yirah, Avodah, that's where you're getting. I'm going to tell you, you get to get rid of Avodah Zarah. 20 chapters, I'm going to focus specifically on that. The onset, I'm telling you, but look for a little bit more. And then lastly, we wonder, even though Harambam doesn't directly address this, how does this leave relevancy to us? And the answer, seemingly, Rav Shagar argues, is you need to find that. Just find it. That sounds so spontaneous, so subjective. No, it can't be subjective. He takes 20 chapters to tell you it's not subjective. The painting is there. It was painted, put forth by God through history. And you now are adding that next stroke by finding how that action, the original perspective and objective of that action, is in turn going to influence and change your perspective, your way of life in today's day and age. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen.